Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 9. We're looking at the gift of Christmas. The gift of Christmas. And last week we saw, who is that gift for? And it's for you. It's unto us a child is born. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. For who? For the world. Because he wants all men to be saved. And so that changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see other people for whom Christ died. And this is our text, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, what we're doing in these 3 weeks is we're trying to describe what God says. Good luck with that. It's indescribable. Okay? So, but I think we should try, because the Bible does give us incredible information about this. So we saw that that word gift, and Jesus used the same word for himself, is a Greek word, doreia, doreia. The idea that this is a gift that the recipient did nothing to get, nothing to earn, or to that he pushed any buttons to make it happen. It is a gift that is completely based on the goodness of the giver. Now, we saw last week that every individual, and while that gift is available for the whole world, that gift is received by individual faith. And I'm so glad that the Bible says that he created us, and everyone has a measure of faith. God designed us to be able to believe. All right. I don't really know if people are designed to believe. Well, some of you go onto an airplane, a metal tube with engines, and you have so much faith that you actually fall asleep. That's called faith, right? And we use faith in a lot of different ways. So, doreia, this wonderful gift from God through the person of Jesus. So today, we want to look at the nature of the gift. We want to look at the quality of the gift. In our human gift giving, sometimes there are gifts that we receive that we don't really treasure or put a lot of value on, because they're just not that big of a deal, all right? I don't know if you moms and dads on Father's Day or Mother's Day, I don't know if you ever got a card and a well-meaning child put a little slip in there and said, Happy Mother's Day, Mom, and there's a coupon for 2 hugs. Yay, right? Yippee. So that's nice, right? But then I don't know if you've ever been the recipient of a gift that kind of shocks you because of the enormity of it. And not necessarily the price as far as a monetary value, but sometimes it's the sacrifice that you know that the giver went through to get it to you. They may have something that's very precious to them that they give to you, that's very, very important to them. It may not even have a price tag on it, but they're willing to not have it so that you can have it. And that's a very precious gift, and it's something that we honor and we cherish and we treat it well. All right, so let's look at the quality of the gift that God gave us through Jesus. And we want to look at some key passages about it. Because when we look at the gospel accounts, what Pastor Benjamin read, Luke chapter 2, different ones, we see what happened, but there are places in the epistles and other areas of the scripture that we can we kind of see the behind the scenes. We kind of get the x-ray version of what's in that gift. And one of those places is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this is what a marvelous passage. And some Bible scholars would say that this is actually a song, and it was crafted to be sung. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Who? All right, so now it's going to describe who Jesus is, and you could say his mindset, and the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, or because of that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Where? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's every name, isn't it? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow, there's a lot there. So this tells us so much about the quality of the gift that you and I have received. So the plan of the Father, the obedience of Jesus, this was, the Holy Spirit was involved. So every member of the Trinity was actively involved in this incredible gift, and Jesus had a very important role. So it says that he, Jesus, was in the form of God. So Jesus was and is and always will be God. All right, so before Jesus of Nazareth was born as a baby, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, already was. The technical word is the pre-existent God. All right? And we believe that in the Bible because when we open to the first page of the Bible where it all begins, in the beginning, God. Before you, God. Before the heavens and the earth, God. There was never a time that God did not exist. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three persons pre-existent. No one made them. No one voted for them to come to pass. They don't have term limits. That's part of what makes God, God. Amen? And there are in Greek mythology, in Roman mythology, in different kind of origin stories, many, many times a God, or if the Son is God, sometimes you hear about their origin stories. Right? Superman has a beginning. Right? There's no beginning with God. In the beginning, God. God. So in the beginning, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, and the other thing that this tells us is that the second person of the Trinity, along with the Holy Spirit, they are co-equal. They're made of the same stuff, okay? There's not one that is they have different functions in their roles, But part of their unity is that they are equal to each other. So, but for when Jesus came to the earth, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, with the Father, from the beginning, and in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, we'll see, Colossians tells us that there was nothing made, nothing that you can see, that was made apart from Jesus. He holds everything together with the word of his power. So, in order for Jesus to come to the earth, in order for the Son of God, you could almost say, to fit in a human body, something happened. And it's remarkable. And this is part of the indescribable part, I believe. Because we have a hint about it, but I don't think you and I can fully comprehend what Jesus did and what the plan of the Father. So it says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Emptied himself. Now, it's a really good literal translation of that word. It means I have something and I'm laying it aside, or I'm pouring it out, and I did it to myself. No one did it to me, you could say. But let me read it to you from the New Living Translation, because I think it also is a very accurate translation, but the language I think helps us to understand. Philippians 2, verse 6. Though he was God. All right, so that's really clear, right? Second person of the Trinity always already was God. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He was willing to let it go. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Divine privileges. That is a wonderful phrase, because it doesn't say he gave up his divinity. He didn't give up being God. He remained as God. He gave up some of the privileges that he had before he came into a human body. All right? So, how many of you know the Bible says in the Old Testament that he who watches over Israel, he who watches over you, neither slumbers nor sleeps? Aren't you glad that that's the case? When Jesus came to the earth and went into a form of a human body, he slumbered and he slept. He wasn't pretending to be asleep, and yet he was like, but I'm really like awake. I'm just kind of pretending. No, he literally slept. He was hungry. The Bible says he was hungry. The Bible says he was thirsty. Those are all human qualities that had never happened to him before. One of the great omnis, the words that they're not necessarily in the Bible, but we use them to describe God. One of the great omnis about God is that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Always. Well, I don't really understand that. Right, that's because you're human and God is God. Okay, but we accept it to be true, right? So Jesus said that whenever any of you, when you gather in my name, I'm in the midst of you. And all over the world where people are gathering in the name of Jesus, churches, under trees, in living rooms, you're not allowed to gather, where people are there. Guess what? God is there just as much as he is at Miracle Life. Aren't you glad? Omnipresent. When the Son of God became Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth was not everywhere at the same time. If he was having supper with Zacchaeus, he was not at the synagogue at Peter's hometown. He was in one place at one time. Right? Omniscient. That God knows everything. How many know that when Jesus was, he was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, and there was a crowd pressing, the woman with the issue of blood pressed through, touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Why did he ask, "Who touched me?" Because he didn't know who touched him. He did not know. He wasn't joking. It wasn't a lesson. I felt power, virtue leave me. Who did that? Because he didn't know. So there were parts of his privileges of being God that while he was a human, he laid them aside. One of the things that just blows my mind, Jesus was dependent on his mother and stepdad to feed him. Right? When he was a baby, he was a baby. He couldn't walk. He crawled. He had to learn speech. He grew in wisdom and in favor and stature with God and with man. Just like you and I. He was at the same time, all the time, when he was on the earth, Jesus was God-man. Think of a hyphen. God-man. Okay, so God had never, ever been in human form before. So it was totally brand new for God to be man, and there has never been a person who was God. So he was God-man. This unique entity that the world has never seen and will never see again. All right? Jesus emptied himself. He didn't hold on to these privileges. Now, you and I don't know if you're aware of this, that sometimes if you never had privileges, you don't know what you lost if you never had it. Okay, but if you had it and it's taken away, hey, boy, we can be carnal, can't we? Okay? So this last year, flying to be with Pastor Haley. So there were a couple airlines where, because of miles, I had not divine privileges, but I had flying privileges. And so they would treat you nicer. And you could go into a lounge where they have special food and drink. And I guess I'm petty, but I love that. I love that. I love it. I love it. Okay. Right, my dear wife? I love it. Okay. So then there were other times that I would fly on other airlines where I had no status or privilege or anything. And so you look at your boarding pass and it says you're boarding with group 7. With the commoners, right? You felt that way, right? You had a parking space and then they took away your parking space. And sometimes we get this thing inside of us. You don't know who I am. Yeah. No, it's just that it's not that they don't know. They literally don't care who you are. They don't care who you are. Okay, so this is for humans. Okay, this is inconvenient at best. All right. But for Jesus, he wasn't laying aside privileges at the lounge at the airport. He had never been subjugated to life like this before. He felt physical pain. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like we are. Wow. Jesus, the Creator, God. All right. So he gave up his divine privileges. This is New Living Translation. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So what a price he paid. What a cost it was to him. And then it says that he humbled himself, and this is the main reason why he came in human form, because he had to die as a human. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The wood that he made in Genesis 1 is the wood he was nailed to. The thorns and the vegetation that he crafted was smashed into his head. God. God. We sing that little phrase in a song. We'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. And you're right. But here's what we do know. It was ridiculously costly. It is truly, truly indescribable. Okay, so Jesus, God and man. And this is a wonderful time because we think about the birth of Jesus coming to the earth. We think about his nature. And it's a good time to stop and pause because the New Testament is... Every epistle has a warning to us, not to pastors, but to believers, to be careful about false doctrine, to be careful about those who would deceive you. So it was happening then, it's still happening today. And one of the greatest deceptions and at the heart of Satan's mind and plan to deceive is to attack Jesus. The person of Jesus, the nature of Jesus. And there are cults and false religions that deny the deity of Jesus. That he wasn't God. He was created as a human. And the first day that Jesus was when he woke up in Bethlehem. That's a devilish doctrine, okay? And there are halls of people all over Zambia that believe that. And they have really cool magazines with pictures in them, with Noah's Ark and cool stuff, okay? And they're at a long list, hundreds and hundreds of years, of people who have denied the deity of Jesus. That's at the heart of a false religion. What do they believe about Jesus? So this was a battle in the 3rd and the 4th centuries. And there was theologians and church leaders that came together. And one of the things they did, they made something called the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed. And in it, they made a huge statement about the person of Jesus. I just want to read a portion of the Nicene Creed. It was the Arian controversy. So you can impress your friends this afternoon and say, did you hear about the Arian controversy where you went to church today? All right. So here's the statement in the Nicene Creed. Lots and lots of churches would adhere to this. Thank God the Catholic Church adheres to this. God, speaking of Jesus, he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. That's Colossians, that's John 1. For us men and our salvation, he came down from heaven. He already was. He just moved. He laid aside some of his divine privilege to fit into a human body and to be fully human. He came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. Amen. Amen. So, this is unique to Jesus and Jesus alone. So, let's go back to John, the first chapter, because there's all these references to what he said. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So John was raised Jewish. He knew the Hebrew scriptures. And as he started his gospel, he makes a statement that is not at all a coincidence. It's very purposeful. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning. In the beginning. Is that plagiarism? Well, not technically plagiarism because it's the same author, the Holy Spirit. But that is a direct reference to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Already God. Already existent. Speaking of Jesus, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. See, if you don't believe that Jesus pre-existed, then you have to change your Bible to read falsely what the Greek doesn't say. And that's what some false religions do. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So that, again, a direct reference to Genesis 1 and creation. To creation. In the beginning, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of the hymns that we sing around the time of Christmas, O come all you faithful, I think it's around the third verse, says this, Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning, Jesus to thee be glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Word of the Father, pre-existent, already, in the beginning, now in flesh. So for the first time ever, God becomes man and walks around and goes to our funerals and goes to our weddings and did not come with a halo around his head. The paintings are wrong. He wasn't floating in the air. It was prophesied about him that there was nothing about his physical appearance that was unusual. A regular guy. Okay? Jesus. Let me read J. Oswald Sanders puts it this way. The deity of Christ is the key doctrine of the scriptures. Reject it and the Bible becomes a jumble of words without any unifying theme. Accept it. And the Bible becomes an intelligible and ordered revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Ooh, I love that. So in John chapter 1, go a little bit farther in verse 14. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Chuck Swindoll, wonderful pastor. I believe he's still alive. He wrote this, Emmanuel, God with us, he who resided in heaven, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, willingly descended into our world. He breathed our air, felt our pain, knew our sorrows, and died for our sins. He didn't come to frighten us, but to show us the way to warmth and safety. Amen. Fully God, fully man. So, Jesus came, and Pastor Chuck Swindoll talks about this, that there was a reason he came. And what the Bible says is that Jesus came, and this incredible gift is that he came on a rescue mission. A rescue mission. And there's a lot of stories that we like when people sacrifice in order to rescue, right? The Avengers, they go back in time, they get the stones. Right? What did Thanos said? Did he say I'm invincible? He didn't have the hand anymore. Inevitable. I'm inevitable. That's right. I'm inevitable. Thank you. I'm inevitable. I am Iron Man, and I've got all five stones, and now you're gone. Okay, so we love this idea of a rescue, that someone is going to sacrifice, that someone's going to give up something for the betterment of someone else, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He came on a rescue mission. He didn't come on a field trip. He didn't come on a scientific study. He didn't come just, he was an example and he remains an example, but he didn't come just to teach us how to love. Okay? Jesus was like Rambo on the bag with the bullets and the gun, and he's coming. And he's coming for us. Hallelujah. All right. Some of you are awake now. Okay. Galatians 3:13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. So that one of the ideas about a rescue mission is that you can't do it for yourself. You need a rescuer. You need someone who has more power, more available, has access to what you don't have to rescue you. Right? So Jesus rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. Now, Deuteronomy talks about curses. Deuteronomy 28, curses of the law, and on there's lots of things of ramifications. But at the heart of the curse of the law is that you're not good enough. You have failed. We keep taking the exam and we keep failing the exam. One of the main storylines of the Old Testament is the old covenant is not working. We have failed. We need a savior. And so Jesus came to rescue us from the curse pronounced by the law. And how did he do it? When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, to be right with God by faith. Abraham was blessed before the law, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So Jesus died in our place. He received our judgment so that we might be made righteous by faith. Colossians 1:13 talks about another rescue. Oh, this is such a good rescue. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. Stop going to the mountain for a week to pray about your rescue. Accept that you are rescued. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. From half of the kingdom? Mm-mm. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. New king, new rules, new reign, new master, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So Jesus came to rescue, and we can say in 2022, we are rescued. We are rescued. Amen. So let's ask ourselves, what is our response to this gift? What's our response? So we receive it by faith, but the Bible is clear that how we view this gift affects how we live and how we think big time. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Run from sexual sin. Do you know that the Bible is really clear and very succinct when it comes to sexual sin? Run. Well, Pastor, I'm binding and loosing. No, don't bind, don't loose. Oh, Pastor, I'm trying to find if my grandfather opened up a demonic portal when he was a Mason. Maybe he did. What's your response? Run. Why is Joseph our hero? Because he ran. Okay. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. You mean it's different? Yes, it's different. That's what the Bible teaches. It's different. Okay. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Oh, but Pastor, it's only... You know, Pastor, please, don't worry about it. It was only sex. That is a incorrect biblical statement. You sinned against your body. Okay? And then, so here's the rationale that Paul uses. Don't you realize, meaning you should realize, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You, listen to this phrase, you do not belong to yourself. You don't belong to your mama. Who do I belong to? Well, someone paid a price. For God bought you with a high price, with an indescribable gift, with Jesus who left glory, became a human, died on a cross. God bought you with a high price. So you must. This is not extra credit. This is not optional. We don't pat you on the back. You are so awesome. This is a normal, regular response to such a price. You must honor God with your body. You must. Why? Because someone paid a price for you. And when I live knowing what Jesus did for me, it has to affect the choices I make with my body. If I live recklessly and I live unto myself, I am living showing that I don't either know about God's gift or I don't care about God's gift. A high price was paid for you. The response is appropriate. The response is appropriate. Look at Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, circle this in your Bible, in view of God's mercy. It doesn't say in view of God's judgment. It doesn't even say in view of the consequences of your sin. In view of God's mercy, the indescribable gift, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your what? Your bodies. Holy and pleasing to God. This, circle that in your Bible too, this. Well, I thought going to church to say my prayers, I'm going to pray at church. That is a biblical thing to do, isn't it? To go to church. But that is not your true and proper worship. Offering your body to the one who paid for you in view of God's mercy. So you know what that tells me is that I've got to keep that in my gaze. I can never forget about God's mercy. I've got to live in a way and read my Bible in a way and sing songs in a way and participate with other Christians in a way that the view of God's mercy never loses my heart. Because with that view, and he tells you to work in a certain occupation, of course I will. Lay down that sin. Lay down that destructive behavior. Oh, but Pastor, I really enjoy, I love the taste of whiskey. Well, who cares what you like? In view of what? Your preference? No, in view of God's mercy, I'll do anything and everything. Hallelujah. Okay? So, it's how we make our decisions. Now, the fact that Jesus came for us and he rescued us and God paid a price for us, these verses tell me that you and I have an ultimate allegiance to God and God alone. There's no one that takes his place. People who study people, sociologists, when I was in my master's looking at the way we normalize things in our life is through culture. And there's things that are on the outside, like how we greet, how we do things, how we talk or dress. But then there's values on the inside that drive those. But at the very, very, very big heart of culture is something called ultimate allegiance. Who do you answer to? Who do you answer to? And some groups of people, it's a person. There's a king. There's a leader. That is the ultimate person who I bow down to. And that person trumps the opinion of everyone else. Sometimes it's a parent. Sometimes it's even a value or a system or a cause that people hold higher than anything. Okay? And this is, you know, there's been horrible horror stories around the world of Nazi Germany, that they had this cause that they had allegiance to that was terrible. Okay? Many, many places in the world, ultimate allegiance is you. I am ultimately allegiant to myself. I'm walking in my truth. Deal with it. Right? My pleasure, my decisions, what I want. So at the center of everything, there's a throne and you're sitting on it. or your mama's sitting on it, or a chief or a king or an idea sitting on it. And what the gospel says is you got to kick that person off. Only Jesus sits at the center of our allegiance. Only he determines what I do with my body and my heart and my money and the rest of my days. Amen? But because of the price he paid, another translation, Romans 12:1, it says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And it says, this is your reasonable worship. It's not unreasonable. It's not weird. It's reasonable when you understand the mercies and the price that was paid to rescue you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your indescribable gift. And while I don't think we're going to fully comprehend it before we get to heaven, I'm so grateful that today we understood it some more. But Lord, your word also challenges us, not that we're just thankful for the gift, but that gift changes our whole value system, our whole life, our whole decision making about what we do and where we go and how we think. Oh, King Jesus. And Jesus, thank you so much that you're a good king. You're good. You're fair. You're just. You're righteous. You're holy, without spot, compassionate. What a privilege to have you as our king and to submit all of our days, all of our breath, every moment before you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray right now in this moment that resolutions for 2023, Lord, I pray that some of them just got obliterated, wrecked, changed, and infused with the view of your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're good.